Many scholars note that the Bible played a key role in helping to create the United States of America. But today, there are many scholars who question the reliability of the Bible. On the other hand, there are many conservative scholars who actually verify the reliability of the Bible. And one of those is Dr. Craig A. Evans. He's a professor of Houston Baptist University. He's the author of some important books on the reliability of the scriptures. For example, he wrote the book Jesus and the Manuscripts, What We Can Learn from the Oldest Texts. But also, he's involved in an upcoming movie dealing with the Ark of the Covenant, the Tabernacle, and the Temple. The host of this movie, or a major part of it, will be Kevin Sorbo, as in God's Not Dead. So, we are going to talk about the reliability of the Bible right now with Dr. Craig Evans. I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point. And Dr. Evans, it's always a pleasure to have you on the program.
Hey, thank you very much, Jerry. Good to be with you.
Why is it that, in a very real sense, the average American today almost has a feeling that, well, we can't really trust the Bible? And yet, you're a scholar, and you know what we can and cannot trust, and, you know, you have a much higher view of the scriptures, correct?
Well, I do, and I think it's because I've read them, I know what's there, and I can study them. And I think a lot of it is that the average American just doesn't know. And so you get this constant barrage in the popular media that the Bible can't be trusted, or it's an old and outdated book. And if it's, you know, scientifically studied, it's found to have problems, things like that. And I think that's why people get that general impression that, well, maybe the Bible isn't that trustworthy anymore and not that relevant anymore. But, you know, I've been at it for almost a half century. I do have a PhD. I've been to Israel many times. I've visited the places where the Bible says things happened. I'm familiar with the archaeology, and I'll tell you, it lines up. If the Bible was an old book that's just full of myths and didn't know what it was talking about, we would know that. Archaeologists would show that it couldn't be trustworthy. But archaeologists use it today when they dig and move tons of earth, because they know it is helpful, accurate, and reliable. So for me, that's pretty significant evidence.
You know, one of the things that's been introduced into the popular culture through, let's say, books like The Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown is the idea, well, there were all these other gospels, and for political reasons, Constantine and the Roman Catholic Church chose to only exalt the four gospels that are in the Bible, but they left all these other gospels out. But you've made a fascinating point about that, and that is those so-called other gospels, which were all, they came later, centuries later, many of them are, you know, the Gnostic gospels and so forth. You said that archaeologists don't use those so-called gospels as guides at all, because it's expensive to conduct in archaeology and you want to have reliable guides. So you go to the Gospel of Luke, you're not going to go to the so-called Gospel of Thomas.
Oh, very true. To me, that's one of the craziest things in all this debate. And the Dan Brown, you know, Jerry, that's a great example where the major character in Dan Brown's novel is trying to explain to this professor from Harvard that the gospels that really tell the truth are the ones that the Catholic Church kept out of the Bible. Well, that's the biggest pile of baloney that anybody's ever said. There was no conspiracy to exclude these gospels. When the Gospels were written, people decided whether or not to read them. The ones they kept reading are the first four, the ones written in the first century. Why? Because they reflected what Jesus taught, what his apostles taught. And these other Gospels came along 100, 200 years later and told a different story. Well, the early church could tell the difference. Well, today, in your illustration, we can prove it because you can dig. And it turns out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about real places, real events, real people. And so if we act on what they say, we find stuff. If we ignore them, then we dig in the wrong place. And I'll tell you, you don't ask 50 to 100 volunteers to dig up tons and tons of earth, and you've been digging in the wrong place. You do that, you're out of business. So you want to know where to dig and how to understand what you dig up. And therefore, you look for reliable historical sources. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts in the New Testament are regularly used by all archaeologists, regardless of their personal faith commitments, whether they're Christian, Jewish, or whatever. They all use Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts because they find them reliable and very helpful.
That's fantastic. And I also understand Josephus is one of those sources that's reliable. Of course, it's not scripture, but still he had a lot of accuracies in his writings, correct?
That's correct. Yeah, Josephus is a good historian. And by the way, he's first century too. And so he's talking about the time of Jesus leading up to the Great War when the Jewish people rebelled against the Roman Empire. That happened in 66. That's why the temple's destroyed. And so that's why archaeology is involved in finding damaged pieces of the temple and so on. So he's a first century writer. So are the gospel writers. So they know what they're talking about. Writings in the second and third centuries are much later. Telling the truth isn't really their agenda. They have something else in mind. So they often don't know what they're talking about. They don't know where things happen. They just don't get the details correct. And so archaeologists don't bother with them, whether it's the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Mary, or whatever we're talking about. They don't use them. In fact, they laugh at the idea. And so they just use Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Book of Acts, and as you just said correctly, they also use Josephus.
Okay, I understand there's a new movie in the works, and Kevin Sorbo's a part of it, and so also are you, and it deals, at least among other things, the Ark of the Covenant, the Tabernacle, and the Temple. Tell us about this.
Well, I'm really glad to have been part of this. We filmed it just over a year ago. It's editing. It's going to be in the theaters, we think, probably next February or March, something like that. And I'll tell you what makes it so current is that there's a strand or whatever you want to call it, this idea out there that there never was a temple. And you'll hear that sometimes in Islamic circles too. And that's politically explosive. And as everybody knows, you got Jerusalem and the most prominent thing on the Temple Mount is the Dome of the Rock with its golden dome. And so Jews and Christians say, yep, that's where the temple used to be, the very one we're talking about that the Romans destroyed in the year 70. Well, there was a time when Muslims accepted that. They said, yeah, that's right. It used to be here. And then hundreds of years later, the Dome of the Rock was built by Muslims. Okay. Well, in the last few years, there's been this idea that, wait a minute, there really wasn't any temple. And I think that argument's being made to delegitimize the state of Israel. And so we're getting right into the thick of political and geopolitical argument here and debate. And even the New York Times a few years ago, in all seriousness, had an editorial suggesting that scholars really weren't sure. Well, that's right up there in the Dan Brown category. What a lot of baloney. And they got a lot of criticism for that. They did walk it back. And so they corrected the story to say, well, yeah, I guess there was a temple. We just weren't real sure exactly where. So you can see what we're doing in this documentary in talking to archaeologists and actually retracing the travel itinerary of the tabernacle and the ark. And finding its way through the wilderness into Israel, into various locations, including Shiloh, and eventually ending up in Jerusalem. This is a very important documentary. Kevin Sorbo does a great job. And Scott Stripling is an archaeologist working at Shiloh. He and I walk with Kevin, and we look at these places. We talk about them, and we look at the archaeology, and we try to get to the truth. And in a way that I think our viewers will find very fun to watch and very entertaining and very educational.
What's the name of the film or the working title?
It's The Quest for the Throne of God, which I think is a great title. Because the throne of God in ancient Israelite tradition, sure, it's in heaven, but on earth, it's right here. God sits on this throne. And, of course, the ancient pagans wondered, how come there is no image of God in the Jewish temple? And that's because God doesn't, you don't make images of God. God is beyond that. God is the God of the whole universe. In a sense, the planet Earth is his footstool. But if he does reside, it's right here. His throne is right here, even though we don't make pictures of him. And so that's the name of the documentary, Quest for the Throne of God. And so you're going to see in it actual footage, archaeology, what's been found, the whole history of the tabernacle that contained the Ark of the Covenant, where it meandered through the wilderness, where it stayed at places like Shiloh. At Shiloh, we may have actually found the platform on which it once rested. So that's very exciting. And of course, the Temple Mount itself in Jerusalem, this is all part of it.
You mentioned the Temple Mount. That means that's in reference to what's often called the Wailing Wall. That's the one wall that the Romans left standing of the temple so that future generations would see how magnificent the whole thing was that the Romans destroyed. So I don't even see how anybody could question whether there really was a temple. You know, that's outrageous.
Oh, it really is. And it's purely a modern thing. There's no history behind it. It's not like people wondered a long time ago. Jerry, we have sources that you might say have no dog in the fight. We're talking about Greco-Roman sources, Greek and Latin. So these are not Jewish. They're not Christian. They really don't care. They're hundreds of years before the time of Muhammad. And so these sources talk about the beautiful Jewish temple, how it has gold over it. It's full of untold treasures. I mean, you know, it's fantastic. And they talk about the fact that there's no image of God, which they find really weird. What is it with these Jewish people? Don't they know what their God looks like? And so you get some interesting conversation in Jewish sources that go back to the first century, second century AD. In other words, 500 years before Muhammad's even born. So there's never been any question that the Jewish temple was there. And of course, not one, but two. There's the one that Solomon built, which was destroyed. And then the second temple was rebuilt, which was then rebuilt again by King Herod and turned into a magnificent temple. And that's what people are commenting upon in antiquity, what a big, beautiful temple was. And Jesus and his disciples talk about this big, beautiful temple. And it's Jesus who says, well, you might be impressed by these stones and buildings, but not one stone will be left upon another that will not be thrown down. And Jesus predicted that that was coming, and his disciples were stunned by that. And then it literally was fulfilled. All the temple buildings were leveled. And the only thing left standing, as you just said, was part of the retaining wall, which is on the west side, the western wall or the Wailing Wall, which everybody can see today.
Okay, we have about a minute left. Of what significance to Christians are the Ark of the Covenant, the Tabernacle, and even the Temple, which became obsolete once Jesus died? I'm just curious.
I think the great significance of it is that it's all about covenant. It's all about God's redemptive love for us, and so the covenant is just that. It's like an agreement between two parties. God is saying, I care enough about you. I want to work a deal with you. I want to redeem you. And so the Ark of the Covenant really is an Ark of a promise. It's evidence that God loves humanity and wants to redeem humanity. And so we in turn show respect for God. It's housed with care, first the tabernacle, later the temple. So that's what's behind the story. It's a story of God's love for us and his redemptive work on our behalf.
Where can people get more information about, I know through your work, they can get information on your books and so forth at craigaevans.com. Where can they get more information on the Quest movie? We have 10 seconds.
Geshurmedia.com. Gesher Media is the producer of Quest for the Throne of God, and that's where you can go and see a beautiful trailer. Geshurmedia.com.
G-E-S-H-U-R?
E-R. Gesher.
Yeah. All right. Thank you very much. All the best.
You're welcome, Jerry.